Maybe when you were growing up, there was a bully that really just picked on you, maybe more than one. You know, maybe you had some poverty when you were growing up, probably most of us. Maybe there were problems. But the problems that we're experiencing today, maybe it's been over the last 20, 30 years, have been in here. Have been through the eye gate, the ear gate. There is such a battle for the conscience of people today. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, selfless love. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Verse 6, "from which some, having," what's that word? Oh, that's a good, wonderful modern word. When you think of the word swerved, what do you think of, Pat? Do you see that in verse 6? Oh, serve? No, it's swerve. What do you think of? Like you're driving, and all of a sudden you go out of control, swerving to get up to wheel. Watch what it says. Get the picture. Your King James Bible is very good. From which, look at this, somebody who had a pure heart, somebody who had a good conscience, somebody who had faith unfeigned or unfaked, from which some, having swerved, have now turned aside unto vain jangling, which is Oprah. Vain jangling is vain noise made with the mouth. Some have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. Look at verse 19. Holding faith. And what else should you hold on to? And a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. You know, a pure heart and a good conscience is rare today. Unfortunately, most people don't value their conscience. Men can compartmentalize their conscience and put it away and go, "It doesn't bother me anymore." Women, it's the opposite. And yet, the modern world, instead of dealing and protecting their conscience, according to the Bible, they end up shipwrecked. Is shipwreck a good way to end? I mean, when I come into a port, I want to come in nice and easy and dock and get off the boat alive. Amen? But not everybody arrives whole when they get to the destination. Let's define conscience for a minute. Conscience is something inside you that goes, "No, no." Conscience is what separates us from animals. Animals don't have an instinct of what is right and wrong. They only know what's good for food. Amen? We have, if you want to call it an instinct, it is wired into us, a sense of what's right and what's wrong. Your conscience is what feels sorrow and remorse inside of us. That's your conscience. Now, some of you don't have a conscience, maybe. But it's when you feel sorrow and remorse. Your conscience is how you see yourself before God. That's a good gauge. If you consciously just don't have any problem, "I'm just going to go right up to him, shake his hand, say what's happening." You have no conscience if you think that you're going to do that. However, if you realize, like the publican who beat on his breast, not even looking up with his eyes, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You have that kind of approach. You have a conscience still, amen? How you see yourself before God, it is the moral center of our being, what the Bible refers to as the heart. And you know, it's a good thing to have a conscience. Go to Romans chapter 10, back to the left. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You cannot get saved without a conscience, without a sense of right and wrong. What is missing in most of our soul winning in modern Christianity today? We don't get people guilty. We don't get them worried about their sin. They're worried about, you know, I want to go to heaven. You know, you need to be worried about not going to hell first. Amen? So, conscience. Look at your Bible. Again, the Bible uses a word, heart. Romans 10 and verse 9, "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There are four types of consciences, or four different kinds of consciousnesses in the Bible. The first one is called the unregenerate conscience. That is somebody's son. That is somebody's son. The unregenerate conscience, when left to itself, you have no idea how far it'll go. There is a quickened conscience. And you know, if you got born again, it's because something pricked your heart and got you worried about hell, got you worried about sin. That is an awakened, a quickened conscience. It's what happened when you were saved. It was what happened when you were born again, when you became spiritually responsive to the Word of God and to the will of God. You need to protect that conscience. Would you agree with me? Because Christians don't do the will of God for only one reason. They have no conscience. But bother them, they're not in the middle of the will of God. There is a third one. I left them up there because there is a burned out conscience that even a Christian can get. You know what a clutch is, don't you, on your car? A clutch is a good thing to have. But if you drive with your clutch still halfway on the plate, on the drive cam and everything, you will burn out that clutch. So no matter how much you push your clutch pedal, you're not able to change gears anymore. And you know, a lot of people, they mess with sin, and then they can't stop. Their conscience doesn't respond. They'll sit in church and they'll know, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I don't care anymore. They burned out, and I'm talking about Christians who have burned out their conscience, and they don't care. Thankfully, there's a good conscience. That's somebody who, when they go to sleep, they sleep. Guilt has been washed away, amen. Is guilt a good thing? Yes. But if you can't deal with guilt, it will kill you. Hopes are alive and growing. Thoughts are clean and pure. What is your conscience like tonight? Most people are in one of two conditions. They have an unregenerate and burned out conscience. Or there are people who have a quickened conscience and yet it's still burned out. And they just get nothing from the Bible. They get nothing from preaching. Hymns don't move them. Nothing moves them. And my job tonight is to get you to yearn for a clean and a pure conscience. Let's pray. Father, make us afraid of how we might be if it weren't for your work in our hearts. Make us yearn for a good conscience. Not a numb one, but one that is so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so attentive to his still small voice, and so careful, like Jesus was, to not quench a burning flax, not crush a bruised reed. God, may we care about how we walk, what we do, and what we don't do, for conscience' sake and for our world's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do want to start with the unregenerate conscience and get to protecting our conscience in a moment. Romans chapter 2, we talked a little bit about this morning. It sort of lent itself to this message, so I'll build on it. Romans chapter 2, your conscience, before you ever got saved, you were not a rock. You were not a tree. You were a living, breathing being that had an unregenerate conscience. You were aware of sin and guilt. You didn't have to be born again to know you were wrong. Do you understand that? Romans chapter 2 and verse, 14. "For when the Gentiles," they're not the Jews, they didn't grow up with the Bible. It says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, well, these having not the law They're a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, the average, just everybody bundled up together. We basically believe the same thing about right and wrong while accusing or excusing one another. Even though somebody did not grow up in church, even though somebody grew up in a pagan home, a home that was selfish, they still know it's wrong to steal. They don't like it when somebody steals from them. They know it's wrong to lie. They don't like people to lie to them. You know that even without growing up knowing the Bible. An unsaved conscience, an unregenerate conscience, is aware of sin and guilt. It has God's law written. Is it good that God put His law in our heart? Yes. Well, what about the people out in the middle of nowhere who've never heard? They've all heard. They already all know there's a God. They already know they're in trouble with God because their heart condemns them. They make totem poles. They make idols. They make statues. They make temples because they're trying to find God. And they need somebody like us to go and wake them up and say, He's trying to find them. So, an unregenerate conscience does not mean you're just a robot, you're just a rock, you have no... No, you have something inside of you that responds to guilt and responds to being shown they're wrong. And that's a good thing, because you can't get saved without being guilty. Jesus said, somebody who's not sick doesn't need the doctor. Amen? So He wants people to know they're sin sick. Second thing, it is ruined. Titus. Chapter 1, in verse 15. We normally would read, but I'm going to rush through. We have something special tonight, so I want to try and finish. Titus chapter 1, and verse 15. It is ruined by sin. Has sin ever helped anybody and blessed anybody? Sin has always ruined lives. It has only shortened your life. Amen? Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them which are, what's the next word? What does defiled mean, Kevin? Ruined. Let's see. Defiled. Illustration of defiled. Park a horse in your sitting room for a day and tell me what would that room mean to you after that. You would not want to be within 20 meters of it. It would have to be spotlessly clean before you'd feel comfortable in there again. It would have been ruined just by the horse being in there and making sure he's relieved. Okay, so defiled. But unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. That picture I showed there of that young man, I think something happened to him. Would you agree? And to him, there's nothing good. There's nothing pure. There's nothing clean. But even their mind and conscience are what? Defiled. It is seared. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Back to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, speaking lies. Oh, look at verse 1. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means, I mean, it's like my mom was speaking expressly. She was making every single syllable count. Okay? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. They started out right. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies now in hypocrisy and not having to bother with it, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So I give you an illustration of what they do in Texas. How many know what that picture is? What'd you say? Branding, yes. It hurts. But you know what? The nerves underneath that S, you know what happens to them? They all die. And there's no feeling right there where those nerves were burned out. They don't feel anything around that. Now, around there, it'd be sore or whatever. But that brand stops the nerves on that skin from ever feeling again. What happens? Their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron and they don't feel again. I'm glad for the work of grace that can make us feel again. Seared. Numb. We're all talking about what your conscience was like before you got saved. You didn't feel the work of the Holy Spirit. It took somebody nearly dragging you to church. It took somebody making you face the facts before you cared about heaven or hell or whether you were right with God. Amen? You were numb. That was our conscience. Wouldn't it be a shame after having been saved and right with God to be so backslid that you're back that same way? Is that possible? I found that a lot of people have come to church and I've watched. Sometimes you know it, sometimes you don't. But you can see God working on somebody's heart. You can know God's there. But you see them just shrug it off. And you go, they didn't get saved. They didn't get right. They didn't respond. They only saw it as a bother. Would you finish up, Pastor? Would you get it over so I can go back to my life? And yet the Holy Spirit was giving them the highest of respect, saying, come home. Numb. You know what you need to do? You need to beg God for the... I'm already getting ahead of my message, but you need to beg God, never let me be numb to your work in my life. You know, a conscience is what is really the only thing that people have that has anything that God can work with. I'll show you John chapter 8. We saw it again this morning, but I just want to open up the thought here. John chapter 8, this is the doorway that God uses to bring somebody to repentance. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 in verse 9. The woman caught in adultery, about to be stoned by a mob of men. They're looking at Jesus saying, give us the nod. Tell us she's right to be stoned. Go on. I'm ready. And Jesus, John chapter 8, and verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without, doesn't he always deal with the sin question? He that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own what? Best thing that ever happened to you was the day that you broke down and you cried over the fact that you were wrong. Not that your mother was wrong, your father, your grandparents, your neighbors, the school or the culture or anything, but that I'm wrong. Being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Without our conscience, there would be no way for anybody to respond to the preaching of the gospel. I would be wasting my time if there was no conscience. Now, you know, we're called, you're like verses in Ezekiel, you're called to a rebellious people, and the majority of them go, they have no conscience. So we still preach, amen? But the only way that preaching works is when it's mixed with faith. And the only way you'll ever want faith is if you ever fear death and hell. So, conscience is a good thing. Titus 3:5. Go to Titus. Titus 3:5. Well, what does my conscience need, Pastor? Regeneration. It needs washing. It needs conversion. It doesn't need pep talks. You know why the world loves Oprah Loosefree? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oprah Winfrey. Okay. You watch her every week, don't you? No, all right. Do you know why the world loves somebody like that? Why they love these psychologists? Because they're trying to salve their conscience. They're desperate for somebody who will give them a pep talk, who will make them feel better in their conscience. What a sad thing, because all they can do is, until next time, hold on and we'll pick you up again next week. You know, when I went, I'd be very plain. I was 14 years old, between years of 13 and 14, about 12 to 14, I went to a charismatic group. My mom dragged us from church to church, charismatic church. And I'm telling you the truth, we would sit there and I would watch a group of people just come unglued and they seemed so happy. And then they were the most depressed people for the next 6 days. And it was a high, it was a drug, it was to me, I was not saved. I don't remember ever hearing the gospel. I'm sure they preached it. But all I saw were people who were, I'm talking about, they were really, literally almost swinging from the chandeliers. They were so, oh, finally, oh. And then you watch them going home and, got to go face the woman. And what did it say to me? It said it was not anything but a drug. It was a way to salve their conscience. I had my conscience washed, cleansed, regenerated. Watch Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Boy, that's a cool old-fashioned ring, isn't it? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of, what's the next word? Regeneration is when you take something that's dead like a battery and you make it alive. And when God made your conscience alive to Him, it was because He washed you clean and you felt like, I can now approach Him. I can call Him Abba. I don't have to call Him out of terror. Please, like Adam did, said, we were hiding because we were afraid. Yeah, of course you were. Now you can say, can I come close? I need to just snuggle for a day or two. I feel very low. And you now can go straight to the Father. That's the washing of regeneration. So, the process of conversion. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, how important is your conscience? What would you say, Lily? How important is it? Do you know, they used to teach religion in school like it was real. And it gave kids, it reinforced their conscience. Now there's no religion. If it is, it's philosophy. Well, what are you thinking? Let's listen to this religious leader. And so it's all over the map. Now, again, there's a lot of differences between how I would teach religion, but there was a moral consciousness here in Ireland 50 years ago. But when you get rid of the conscience of a people, when you remove the heartfelt grief for sin from people, watch what happens. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every act, is that what it says? Every imagination, where am I? I lost my place, I'm sorry. Yeah, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord. The Lord went, I'm fed up with this. It repented the Lord that He made man in the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and because the consciousness of man was empty, the earth was filled with violence. Do you see that? When you take away the moral consciousness of a child worries about telling a lie. Children naturally are terrified of telling a lie until they do it and they learn they can get away with it. And then they go, whew, I didn't get caught. And then they get gooder and gooder at it. But the first time they told a lie, I can remember. The first time they stole something, I mean sweat coming down and come here and catch me, I'm going to die. And then when you do it, I didn't die. That's Adam all over again, isn't it? Your conscience was there and you were so aware of guilt. But when you take away and say, there's nothing wrong, if it works for you, it's okay. No, it's wrong. When you take that away, look what our society is. It is filled with violence. So that's how come God has to begin with the conscience. How do you start soul winning? You must deal with the heart, the issues of the heart. You must deal with the conscience and get them concerned. So all your life, whether you believed it or not, you understood it, God was working to convince you that you are away from Him. That you're separated. Your sins have separated you and your God. You have to know that you need Him. Why would you get saved if you didn't need Him? Do you know what most people need? A good pep talk. You know what most people need? A little bit of counseling. This is what they think. What they need is a few bob. What they need is, you know, a few prayers for their health. A few prayers for their kids. But nobody seems to say, I am away from God. I am alone without God. Conversion begins in the conscience. People have to know that they have a need on the inside, not a need on the outside. Now, this is contrary to the Christian life. Brother Dan preached a spectacular message there, like 2 weeks ago, order, about submission. Remember that? The difference between submission and surrender. Remember that? But I'm going to flip that around and say, look, as a Christian, submit, because surrender always requires a bloody battle, correct? But did you know you cannot come to God and submit to Him? You know how you, if you're lost, you know how you come to God? Surrender. You have to surrender, because He has been fighting you at every step to get you to look at the cross, to get you to look to Him instead of to religion and to yourself. A Christian submits to God, but a sinner must surrender and raise the white flag saying, I'm tired of fighting you. Amen. And conversion only happens with surrender. Conversion works by faith. Oh yeah, I said that. Come over here. Conversion works by faith. You know what faith is? Faith is saying, I know I'm guilty, but I'm going to believe that God has offered me eternal life and I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take His mercy. Your conscience acts on, there's hope. Amen? Amen. The worst thing that ever happened in Ireland was when the Catholic Church taught that people were sinners and then left them there and never gave them hope. Put the hope in the priesthood. Put the hope in your good works. Put the hope in becoming a nun or a monk or a priest. And do all of these things instead of knowing, now, let me tell you about Jesus. What a wonderful story. Everybody needs to come to repentance. But you better have some hope that after you've crumbled, that you can look up and have hope. So conversion is faith when you follow His instructions exactly. And what are the instructions of God? That you believe on Him that God has sent. That's all you have to do the works of eternal life. It is so liberating. And it only takes place when your conscience comes under the authority and the work of the Word of God. You must. Let me say this. Your conscience is a good thing. But what's wrong with your conscience? It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. I better have an authority greater than my heart. Amen? All right. So, let's move on. What's a regenerated conscience look like? I can't find graphics of a conscience, so I did it of the heart. So just understand. Okay. Hebrews 13:18. Tell you what does a regenerated conscience look like? What does a saved heart look like? Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Pray for us. Paul says, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience, a pure conscience. I trust that my conscience is clean and good. That's a good thing to be able to say. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to the right. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 16. having a good conscience. That whereas they, meaning the world, people looking at you, they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed one day that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We should have a good conscience. It should be clean and pure. Look at verse 21 still. The like figure, speaking of Noah and his flood, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of what kind of a conscience toward God. All right, so when you get baptized, you know what you're actually testifying to? I'm doing this out of a clean conscience. I've been washed. I have no more guilt. See, baptism follows a clean conscience. It doesn't produce a clean conscience. It's you standing up saying, "Woo, I'm forgiven." Amen. It's clean. It's pure. Blessed eternal salvation. Do you know what it does? When your conscience is clean, and we'll talk about how that happens in a few moments. When your conscience is pure, it's because you know your record up in heaven is pure, right? But isn't it wonderful that even your own conscience is lifted? It's awesome. I won't go with that. No Jew ever had their conscience clear like you and I have. Their conscience, every year, they had to remember their sins again and had to confess it on an animal, watch that animal die, walk away, and for a whole year wonder if I did it right. Their conscience never was ever confirmed. You're forgiven. But this old boy, for 32 years, I've had the privilege of having my conscience clear and pure and clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's pure. So what does the heart look like? Like water, man. Straight, you can see through it. But you know, no Christian can survive without knowing and having the reality of a pure, good conscience. James 3. Regenerated conscience. It's soft. James chapter 3 and verse 17, back a few pages. The wisdom that is from above is first. Well, let me go back. Go watch this. Look at verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying, is that good or bad? And strife, good or bad? In your... Wow, there's our conscience. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't be delighted with yourself. And lie not against the truth. Don't go, "Well, no, it's not that bad. No, I don't really have that problem." Don't lie about it. This wisdom, this ability to lie about sin in your life, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. It is devilish. It is of the devil. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and what's the next several words? You know what? Easy to be entreated. I'll use an example here. I'm going to use my wife. I'm going to stand with her for a second. She didn't really want to do it, but guess what? She's easy to be asked and entreated. Amen? Now, Leo, fight me tooth and nail. I'm not going up there. Thank you. You can be seated. Your heart, when God begins, give me your hand for a second. When God begins to tug on you and say, "This is what I want you to do today for me." And he begins to entreat. Entreat means to ask. Now, do you make it hard on God to actually get you to do his will? Or are you easy to be asked? The wisdom that comes from above, the work of the Holy Spirit from above, gets our hearts soft enough that when the Holy Spirit speaks, we go, "Yes, sir." What'd you say? You go. I go. Oh, yeah. I thought you were saying, "Yeah, you go, I'll stay." Amen. All right. With Leo, I'm wondering, okay. Easy to be entreated. That's what a regenerated conscience is like. It's, you don't have to even ask twice, Pastor. I don't have to see it twice. I know what I need to do. Yes, Pastor. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. You don't have to put the foot down. I will do it because my heart is soft. Amen? What else is a regenerated, a saved, a washed conscience like? It is sensitive. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 28. See if I got the right verses here. And this is tough. Watch this. I'm from America. Do you know what that means? Now, Kathy knows what it means. Dan knows what it means. Nita knows what it means. But some of you may not know. Americans don't care about anyone. Did I offend you? Kathy, come on. Did I offend you? Get over it. No, Nita's like that. I just said she knows what I'm talking about. Honestly, listen to me for a minute. Get over it, okay? We know it, yeah. I'm expecting you to give out to me, and so, anyway. Growing up in America, we made fun of everybody, didn't we? If they didn't make fun of you, they didn't like you. Amen? I was told that if... Never mind. I would help out with the offering. I'd come up and he says, Craig, how do you take a shower? He says, he's so skinny to have to jump around in the shower to get wet. My pastor was making fun of me in church in front of 200 other people. That's how I knew he loved me. My point is this, insensitivity. And it's very important to care how other people feel. Amen? And a good conscience is one that is careful about how other people feel. I'm still learning this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this food, this pizza has been offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. See, I'm an American. Somebody hands me pizza and somebody says, that was just offered to an idol. I go, no. You want to fight? Watch it. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own. You don't have a problem with it? But maybe somebody else does. But of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, I can eat the food. Why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Somebody was making fun, not fun, but somebody was saying he's eating food that was given to an idol. And I have no problem with it. It's your problem. Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, make sure that ye do it all to the glory of God, not to the glory of your own belly. Romans chapter 14, go to the left, find Romans chapter 14, in verse 21. When it speaks of wine here, do not imagine every time the Bible says wine, it means that filthy, wicked bottle that they sell down at Super Value and all these off licenses. Wine in the Bible, almost always, unless it is connected with strong drink, when it says wine and strong drink, you know it's talking about alcoholic wine. But when it deals with wine, please, it's just grape juice, it's fruit juice. Watch it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. That's hard. It is. Maybe it's easy for you. Maybe you have the perfect conscience. I don't often think about what other people may be thinking about what I'm doing. I'm growing there. I'm getting there. Where I take a moment, I go, is this going to help or hurt somebody? I know that eating a pizza that's been dedicated to M&M or some other god means nothing to me. It's not going to hurt me. But it might offend somebody else. It might stumble them. It might hurt them. Wow. I want to have a conscience like that that cares about what other people are struggling with. They're weaker. They're not there yet, and I need to be gentle. Amen? Wasn't Jesus gentle? I mean, he could have cracked the whip and said, boys, keep up. Come on, come on. No, he was gentle as a father to his children, as a shepherd to the weakest of sheep. Philippians, I mean, we can go there. We got to run on. But Philippians chapter 2 says if there's any mercies, any bowels of mercies, if there's any compassion, fulfill you my joy that you have the same mind. What mind? The mind, the conscience of Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Jeremiah 17:9, just for time, it says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So if my heart is that bad, the only way for me to actually have a good conscience is to be filled with another conscience. It's the conscience of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why it says, be not drunk with wine. What does wine do to a person's conscience? It dulls it. It numbs it. It makes it so that you don't care what you do. But it says, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Where does the Spirit go? Into your very conscience, into your heart, so that you're caring about what He cares about. You're worried about what He wants, what He doesn't want. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is powerful. A regenerated conscience is the best motivation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. To the right, quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says this. Andrew, what is the best reason to give? Because you see some picture of a TV program of somebody that needs some money, or because the pastor really makes you feel guilty. What is the best reason why you should give? Look at this. Because you want to, and watch. You're exactly right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his wallet, right? In his heart, in his conscience. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. How did you give today? Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Well, I have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Their conscience is pure. Their conscience is clean. Their clean conscience has motivated them to give. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this, and whatsoever ye do, do it, how? Yes, heartily. From the heart, from the center of your being that is aware of, you know, it is good for me. Whatever I do, I want to do it for Him. You can't do that with guilt. This is what a pure conscience does. When your heart is free, when it is unburdened by guilt and shame and embarrassment and sin, when your heart is free, everything you do, you want to do it for Him. It'll be from your heart. It won't be, well, I have to. There's no joy in duty, is there? But there is joy when you're like, I get to. Amen? It's powerful motivation. So, you need to hire Him. Protect your heart, to protect your conscience. Four thoughts, and I'll be through. Remember, your conscience is connected with your heart. It's got a lot of overlap, but your conscience must be protected or it will end up defiled. Can a Christian's conscience become cold, indifferent, unable to sense the Spirit of God, unable to enjoy the things of God? Yes. It's called being carnal, backslid. If you don't protect your conscience, as I say, it'll be cold and different. Titus 1:15, by the way, is written to a church, and it's saying, you know, there are some Christians, they don't see anything good in life anymore. Everything's wrong. Everything's ruined. You know why? Because they got hurt. Their conscience now is defiled. It'll take a work of grace, a lot of prayer to fix that thing. It can be fixed. Aren't you glad? So Christians have to protect their conscience. How do you do that? Four things. Real quick, the first one is you need to keep your conscience simple. Psalm 131. Keep the contents of your heart and your conscience simple. Psalm 131 and verse 1. I like this verse. You know, some of the happiest people, the people who have nothing. I mean, they don't rub two pennies together except to start a fire. You know, sometimes not having much to worry about actually makes life a little bit easier. So watch what he says. David says in Psalm 131:1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, looking up at higher things. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things that are too high for me. There's some things I just don't need to get involved in. There's some things that I just realize, that's beyond me. Amen. Keep the contents of your conscience, of your heart, simple. Romans 16. Got some scriptures here that'll kind of, I'll try to go through these kind of rapidly, but I think these are very helpful. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and just avoid them. Should we burn them at the stake if they're heretics? No. Well, can we at least torture them? No, what does the Bible say? Avoid them. Okay? Don't even mess with them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Everybody knows about how obedient you are. And I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simpletons, dumb, stupid about things that are evil. Amen. I think you would agree we know far too much about sin and about what goes on out there and in people's lives. I mean, we know too much. And it's very important for us to just stay as simple as possible. Keep it. Keep what you put in simple and true. What does Philippians 4:8 say? Sorry? Yes, give me the things. There are 8 things there. Amen. Good. If there be any virtue. So things that are true, honest, pure, just, make sure that's all you think about. Make sure that's what you think. Maybe you have to think about some stress and some problems and some projects that really are hard. But make sure your heart focuses on good things. I wouldn't want to be a politician. Because I don't think they think anything good. Honestly. Keep some things simple. Protect what comes in. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, to the right, 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 20. He says this again, the second time. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, brethren, be not children, don't be immature in your understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children. What's malice? No, it's more than that. Malice. Well, you're on to spiteful, but help me out. Malice. Huh? Okay. All right. There's anger. There's wrath. And then there's scheming to carry out your wrath. It's planning to hurt somebody. And the Bible says, be children about how you want to ever hurt somebody. Don't waste your brain cells planning revenge, planning to get somebody back. I grew up where the common phrase was, we get even. What was the saying? We don't get mad, we get even. That's how I grew up, amen? And it's wrong. Do you understand? It's wrong to even have malice in your heart. You say, I'm going to get them back if it takes me the rest of my life. Be simple. In malice, be children, but in understanding, be men. You ought to know God, understand the Word of God, understand the issues of life like men. But about getting one another back, be simple. Hebrews 13:9. Keep the contents of your heart and your conscience simple. You say, I walk around, Pastor, with so much sorrow, with so much history, with so much hurt. Let me tell you, you know what you need to do? You need to be like the old cars. Before they had to bring in all the new cars, and had like the old cars, that the back seats were full of most of their belongings everywhere they went. And it weighed down the car. It bent the rear axle. It actually blew tires. You know what that guy needs to do? He may not be able to get rid of the car, but he can get rid of the weights in the back of the car so he gets better gas mileage and so it doesn't wear the car out so fast. Most of us carry so much baggage, and God says, let it go. Look at Hebrews 13 in verse 9. Some people try to be very intellectual, very theological. They try to, and we have Bible Institute, we try to learn a lot of things, but you know, this is a life verse to live by when it comes to being a student of the Bible. Hebrews 13:9 says this, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. What does it mean to be carried about? Attracted. You move over here. Oh, this is interesting. Oh, that's something else. Oh, I want to learn that. Ooh, that's cool. Over there. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Do you understand the grace of God? You know, if you understand the grace of God, that's 99% of what you need to know. Let the heart be established with grace and not with meats. Meats are things you have to chew on and chew on and chew on and chew on before it gets digested. Not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied, been absorbed. They become obsessed with. Some people get obsessed with the rapture. Some people get obsessed with end time events. Some people get obsessed with money. And oh, it's the Illuminati. Oh, it's the Rothschilds. It's all. And they become obsessed with conspiracies. It's never profited anybody. You know what's profited people? Grace. Knowing the author of grace, knowing the power of grace, knowing the limits of grace, limitless, knowing everything you can about grace. That's done us well. Amen? Keep your conscience light. Keep it tender. 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Let's see. 2 Kings chapter 22. When a child is born, what's their skin like? Now, I'm not talking about the second they're born. I'm talking about after they cleaned up and they're, you know, you're changing their nappy. I know all that. But their skin is soft, velvety. It's just fun to hug and play with. That kid grows up and then starts tattooing it and starts violating it and everything else. They don't start off that way, do they? They start off soft and clean, don't they? When God made you again, you were like Naaman. Remember the leper? Now, Naaman was covered with leprous sores. He was. His nose was falling off. His ears were dangling, everything. And when he obeyed the man of God, he came out of that water, it says his skin was like that of a baby. And it's a picture of salvation. When you got saved, you were softened, you were brought back so that your heart was as tender as it ever will be. Do you know what you're supposed to do from that moment on? Keep it that way. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19. 2 Kings 22, 19. Because, speaking of the king, because thine heart was what? And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest that I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Little young Josiah, hearing the word of God, could have gotten mad and says, close the book, I don't want to hear any more of that. Instead, his heart was what? Tender. His heart was tender enough that he humbled himself. Instead of getting angry at God, he said, God's right. Keep it tender. How do you keep a heart tender? I'm gonna tell you. You keep your heart tender by always forgiving, whether they deserve it or not. Whether they ask for it or not. Because our hearts get hardest by being unforgiving. How do you keep it tender, Pastor? By doing the opposite of what your nature demands. What does nature demand? You come and you push me, I just will push you back. And the only way to keep your heart soft is by doing the opposite of how you want to do. That's a rule of thumb. If you want to give out to somebody, don't, on the basis of, if I start reacting in the flesh, who knows where I'll end up. Keep it tender. So many things, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 3 talks about bitterness coming in. Don't let it happen. Third, keep it clean. I'm telling you, how many, no, I'm not going to ask you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you take a bath regularly? You know why you do? Because you stink. Sorry to tell you, you smell. Amen? And you need a bath. Your conscience needs to be washed and cleansed. John chapter 15, continually. Gospel of John chapter 15. To keep your heart clean. John 15 and verse 3. Now are ye clean through the Jordan River. Is that what it says? Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Read God's word. Line upon line, chapter by chapter, is like a wave of water. Keep it clean. I don't have time. Hebrews says the blood, if the blood of bulls and goats could not clear conscience, how much more can the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm trying to finish as fast as I can here. I just want you to understand, when your conscience, when your heart is grieved and there's sin, you've given into some stupid temptation. You thought you had the victory over last year. You know what you need? The blood of Jesus Christ. And you better plead that blood and ask God to purge out, burn out any kind of ever desire to ever do that again. Any kind of thrill in it, any kind of hold on it in your life. Let it burn out with the blood of Jesus Christ. Ask for cleansing. You may have to do that every day for a while. Keep it clean. How do you protect your conscience? You keep washing it, washing it, washing it. Say, how long are you going to do that? Till heaven. When my heart still is desperately wicked. Last point. Psalm 119. I like this verse. You need to fortify your heart. Psalm 119:92. 119 and verse 92. Psalm 119 and verse 92 says, unless thy law had been my... So a delight is a work of the heart, isn't it? Unless thy law had been what I loved, I should have perished in mine... Not just his troubles, but in mine affliction. Hey, memorize, meditate on the truths of the Word of God, so that it fortifies you, or else you will perish in your afflictions. Fortify your heart. Simplify look into your life and say, I need to get that out of there, I need to get that out of there, I need to get rid of that baggage. I've been keeping that memory for too long. It's gone. Simplify the things you say. Well, I'm trying to learn this, I'm trying to learn that, I'm trying to... Make sure you know grace. Make sure you have grace. Make sure you love the grace of God. You live in the grace of God. Keep your heart tender. If you can sense your heart getting hard towards somebody, humble yourself and say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. You may have hurt me, but I'm wrong to now be becoming hard because God won't speak to me anymore until I come and I humble myself and I make this thing right. Keep it clean. I mean, take it serious. That book is not for intelligence. It's for life. It'll give me the ability to live sane and clean and pure. And fortify it. Fortify your heart. Or else you'll end up like that. You'll end up shipwrecked. What a stupid captain. What a stupid man. Captain of that ship, the Concordia, got over there and wanted to show some of his special guests the island that he stayed at often. In the middle of the night, he directed the navigator against his better judgment. Let's go over there a little closer there, and boom, and the whole ship went down. And he was the first one off the boat, I understand, almost. There's a guy named Hymenaeus and Alexander. It says in 1 Timothy 1:19, they made shipwreck. They swerved off course because they didn't protect their own conscience. It wasn't because they loved some sin. The captain of that boat wasn't loving some sin. He just didn't value the maps and the course that he's supposed to be taking. And he says, it won't matter. Let's go down there and see. Let's explore. Let's just go have some fun. And because he didn't protect the ship, it all went down. Hymenaeus, Alexander, and countless Christians end up like that. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.